Good morning. I love that bumper. I know, there's something about summer and waves and clouds and boats. It's all really good. But it's such a good visual of an odyssey. What is an odyssey? An odyssey is an extended adventure, a voyage, a long, complicated journey. Often it's a quest for a goal. And that quest may be spiritual or psychological, or it could actually be a voyage. We are on an odyssey in our Sunday services these next few weeks. And we are going through the book of Acts. And Acts is an interesting book. As someone said, Acts starts with an ending where Jesus ascends into heaven and ends with a beginning. And the cool part of this is where God launches his church. The kingdom is at hand. The church has begun. And as compelling as the stories we're going to participate in as we go through the book of Acts, the really cool part of it is that you and I are part of that story that started in the book of Acts. I work alongside an organization known as the Wisconsin Inmate Education Association. It's one of our partner organizations. And I teach in one of our prisons here in Wisconsin. And one of my students in prison, he has a long story, a very long, complicated story. Now, I just want to pause and say my daughter is here, and my family is really happy that I teach in prison because now all my sermon illustrations are from prison, and it's not about my children. But anyways, this particular student has a long story. He was arrested as a teenager. His crime was so violent, his heart so hardened and so unrepentant that the judge told him that he would be released back into the community only when he's an old man. This man has already served 30 years of his sentence in prison, and he's only halfway through his sentence. He's hard, he's bitter, far away from God, not wanting any connections with anybody, friends or family. And in prison, he was given a book by Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian pastor. And as he read that book, the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart. And he realized that Jesus is Lord. And he asked Jesus into his life. But faith and walking with God in the prison is not easy. And just the other day, he came to me asking me, "Is Jesus Lord? I know he's sovereign, but I don't experience him in my life." I know you're going to say, read your Bible, pray. I do all of these things, but God seems distant. There are some days I don't even know if God exists. Have you felt like that? When evil seems to win, when nothing seems to be going right, when fear seems to rule the day, is God in charge? Is he Lord? We're going to go through Acts chapter 2 this morning. And it's our text today. But it comes down to the question, is Jesus Lord? That's the question we're going to be kind of spending time on. So we're going to spend our time in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, just open it up to Acts chapter 2. But before we go any further, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for those beautiful songs that affirmed who you are in our lives. That, Lord, you are a God who loves us, whose goodness pursues us. That you're a God who loved us so much that you went to the cross, and that we as your people can stand forgiven because of what you have done for us. And so, Father, as we come to your word and we ponder these questions and we ask what it is that you have for us, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our minds so that we understand these words, that you would open our hearts so that it goes deep into our lives, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would so break your word to us that we would go from here satisfied, but also transform people. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. Let me just set this up for you. Jerusalem at this time of Acts chapter 2 was, this is the time of the year when the population of Jerusalem swelled because of pilgrims coming in from all over the world. They came to celebrate the Passover, and then they stayed because 50 days later, they were celebrating the Feast of the Pentecost. Now, the Jewish Pentecost celebrated two things. It celebrated the Harvest Festival, but over the years, it began to commemorate the single most important event in Israel's history, which is the giving of the Torah to Moses at Mount Sinai. Every year, people would come to celebrate this great gift of God, but they also came very expectant. Would this be the year when God's Messiah would come? Would this be the year that Israel finally was released from its bondage, that God's Messiah would come to save them? It's in the midst of this celebration that our odyssey begins. Luke, who writes this book, has already packed in so much into Acts chapter 1 and the first half of Acts chapter 2. Jesus has risen from the dead. He gives his final instructions to his disciples. He's ascended into heaven. And then he tells his disciples before he leaves, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for power to come on you. And so for 10 days, 120 of Jesus' disciples meet and pray in the upper room. Excuse me. These 120 people, at this point of time, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and these 120 people spill out of the house, and they are filled with the Spirit, spill out of the house, telling people, declaring the mighty works of God in the languages of all the people gathered there. People from all over the then known world hear the marvelous works of God spoken in their own languages. Last week, Pastor Andrew walked us through this event. He reminded us that the Holy Spirit empowers us. It indwells us. It mobilizes his people for what? To live out his kingdom. And so today, we're going to see how that plays out. But I want to start with verse 12, Acts chapter 2, verse 12. The crowds that surround the disciples ask them, they're amazed and perplexed, and they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? I want you to put yourself in the story. Today we're just going to tell story. We're not going to have 3 points or any of those things. We're just going to tell story. So I want you to put yourself in the story. Imagine many of you have gone abroad, okay? And when you're abroad in a foreign country, you don't know the language of the people there, and you're walking through the streets, and all of a sudden you come across a little group of people, and they're speaking English. How does that feel? All of a sudden, you don't know these people, but you're like, these are my people. They speak my language. I understand what's going on. And even though you don't know these people, there's this kinship that happens, right? Because they speak your language. So back to our story. Here are people from all over the world, and they hear their language. And these people are filled with the Spirit. They are so exuberant. They can't stop talking about the wonders of God. And the people gathered there feel this awe. What does this mean? On the day that they're going to celebrate the giving of the Torah to Moses, it seems like something new is happening. What is it? Are they drunk? Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stands up with the leaven and he says, this is the very, very, very first sermon of the church. This is season 1, episode 1, sermon number 1 of all the sermons that have been preached these past 2,000 years. Peter, who just 50 days ago had denied Jesus and was hiding, Peter now raises his voice and addresses the crowd. This is what he says, verse 14, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. And then Peter tells them what's really going on. But this crowd is a crowd that's a savvy crowd. They are not going to take Peter's word for it. So Peter takes them back to the Old Testament. For the early disciples, the time that they spent with Jesus after his resurrection was a time where they began to discover and understand that everything in their scriptures, everything which for us is the Old Testament, pointed straight to Jesus. And how all of the promises of God through the past centuries were now being fulfilled, coming true in Jesus. So Peter takes them back to the prophets, back to prophet Joel. So verse 16, no, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And note this verse, verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is adventure number one. This is the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a general term for the time when God's promises would be fulfilled. In the Bible, the last days is a term that has two meanings. Okay, the first meaning is it's a future day when God will come, when his Messiah will come and judge the earth. The signs that Joel has prophesied of the moon turning to blood and the sun going dark, all of those things will happen, and God would bring his rule and his kingdom will fill the earth. But there's a second meaning to it. It also means that God has now inaugurated his kingdom. The last days have begun. And how do we know that the last days have begun? Well, because the promise of God's Spirit is now poured out. It's now fulfilled. Only God can pour out his Spirit. That seems like a no-brainer. But God, in his goodness, has poured out his Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? God's Holy Spirit is the transforming presence of God that's now available to all who turn to God. The Spirit does not discriminate. There is no male, no female, no old, no young, no slave, no free. There's only one criteria. And the criteria is in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is where the Odyssey begins. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All those who call on the name of the Lord get to be part of this new kingdom, this new life that God gives us. So to the question of the crowd, what does this mean? Peter's response is, this is it. This is the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. This is the fulfillment of God's great promise to rescue his people. This sounds really exciting. But if you were in the crowd, you would say, wait a minute, Peter. That sounds really great, but who is this Lord? Who is this Lord you're talking about whose name we need to call upon? So the question is, who is Lord? And Peter says, Well, thank you for asking the question. And he introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I would go to this women's prison and do a Bible study there. And so I'm sitting there with all these women around me, and we're all reading. We all have our Bibles open, and we're reading through the Bible. And all of a sudden, for some reason, I stopped and I asked them, when you say God, who are you talking about? Well, the lady on the left of me, she said, oh, Zeus. I'm like, what? And the lady across from me, she says, when I say God, I mean the great spirit in the sky. And the lady on my right said, when I say God, I'm talking about a force in the universe. I was shocked. Clearly, we were all not talking about the same God, even though we were in a Bible study together. I remember going out to the Middle East with Jill Briscoe once. And as we traveled over there, she said, Shantani, never say just God. Always say the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is whom we worship. And Peter does just that. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, he says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter introduces Jesus to the crowd as a man, a historical person from Nazareth. He was someone whom they talked to. He was someone they touched. He was someone they knew, they broke bread with. This Jesus, he did miracles that were characterized by divine power. There was no missing that this was a man sent from God. He was not a force. He was not a spirit in the sky. He is real, a person. He is God with us. Now, there were people in Peter's audience who were there. They had heard Jesus speak. They had watched his miracles. There were people there who could tell stories. My cousin was touched by Jesus. My brother was healed by him. They were there when Jesus healed the blind man. Just think of that. A man born blind from birth. That itself should be mind-blowing that Jesus healed him. Because it's not just a matter of giving him vision. I mean, there's whole brain cells that have to be activated. There's whole memory cells that need to be activated to remember, to be able to see, understand what you're seeing. Never mind. It's all, you know, it's really exciting when you think of Jesus, when he did miracles, they were real signs, evidence that God was at work. He healed a paralyzed man. And when he looked at him and he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees sit there and say, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. Jesus turns around and tells the man, rise up, pick up your bed and walk. Because Jesus could do both. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. These were not just fancy miracles, big showman kind things. These were evidences that God was at work. This was God's Messiah. This was the man God had sent to save us. But if you were in the crowd, you would be confused at this point. Peter, we know that Jesus was amazing and all that, but we also saw him killed. Yes, says Peter. Look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You rejected Jesus, and yes, you killed him, nailing him to the cross. But don't you see that this was not a surprise for God? We sang about the power of the cross right now. This was part of God's plan to save the world. This was part of God's redemptive plan from the very beginning. We as a church, over the past few months, we spent some time over Lent on the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 53. Remember that? In Isaiah prophesied 600 years before Jesus, and he said, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This was all part of God's plan. But that's not the end of the story. Because if the story of Jesus ended with Jesus on the cross, he would not be our Messiah. How could he save? Right? So Peter goes on, verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. This too was part of God's great purpose. It was impossible for death to hold the Lord of life. Remember, says Peter, and he takes them back to the Old Testament. Once more, he takes them to Psalm 16, where King David himself prophesies about Jesus the Messiah. David says about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Wait a minute. Who was David talking about? Who is this one whose life, whose body would not see decay? Peter goes on. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that it wasn't David. Our patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, and it would be a forever throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. So we have the prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled in Jesus' life. But Peter doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say, and we are witnesses of it. We saw the risen Lord. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates his power over death, and it was a historical fact because 500 people saw him. He met with them. He ate with them. He taught them. He walked with them. He let them touch his scars. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. You and I live in a fallen world where sickness and sin and suffering and trials are all around us. But Jesus' life, death, and resurrection means that Jesus has inaugurated the last days, and his Spirit is here with us, in us. So the question is, who is this Lord? And Peter says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, mighty in works, crucified, resurrected from the dead. He is Lord and Messiah. He is on the throne. And the crowd says, wait a minute. That sounds really exciting. But how do I know that Jesus is on the throne? And so Peter now begins his third point of his sermon as to who Jesus is. He is Messiah, but he's also Lord. He is now exalted. He's the ruler of whom David prophesied. He's the promised son of David who would reign forever in the kingdom of God, who would be present in the gift of his Holy Spirit, whose power transforms us and gives us power to be his witnesses. And Peter once more takes the crowd back to the Old Testament, back to Psalm 110. And for us, we can see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, where Peter goes back and he says, for David didn't ascend into heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God had made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter's whole focus is straight on Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Messiah. You know, following Jesus doesn't start with what I must do or what you must do. Following Jesus starts with what God has done through Jesus. And because Jesus is Lord, his work in our lives, the spread of his kingdom continues with what Jesus is doing still through his Spirit, which he has given us. Remember, only God can give his Spirit. And Jesus is Lord, and he has given us his Spirit. So the question, how do I know that Jesus is on the throne? Peter's response is, when you see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people, you know that that is because Jesus is on the throne. He has all authority and all power, and he has poured out his Spirit that empowers and enables those who turn to him. So once more, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the people in that large crowd, some of whom just 50 days ago had shouted, crucify him. Now they realize that, wait a minute, this Jesus is Lord. Okay, so on Instagram, every now and then in those, I don't know, are they called reels? In those reels, you'll have these stories of, you know, this group of people who are going for an interview. And they go into the interview and there's someone there who's being kind of different. And so they all act obnoxiously towards this person. And then they walk into the interview and then they find out that this person whom they all acted badly towards is actually the boss or is actually the interviewer, right? Do you remember those stories? That's exactly what these guys are going through. They have shouted, crucify Jesus. They crucified Jesus. Now they realize he is Lord. And so this crowd realize, they're like, what do we do? You see, Peter's sermon started with a question from the crowd, what does this mean? And now it ends with a question from the crowd of what shall we do? So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What's our response? Well, there are two responses, Peter says. Repent and be baptized. Repentance means turning back to God. It means turning away from the ways you think and choose to live and coming back to God. And when you do, the Holy Spirit begins his transforming work in you. There are many of you have done that. I remember the exact day. I remember the curtains. I remember the way the seats were, everything of the day when I chose to turn away from the way I thought, the way I lived, and turn towards God and his kingdom. Repentance is turning back to God. Now, I don't know what your story is and where you are, but if you've never done that, I would encourage you to make today the day where you decide to do that. We have people here at the end of the service who will pray with you. Come, pray with us. But then there's one more thing that Peter says, and that is be baptized. We got to see this last week in our church. Baptism is choosing to identify with Christ. Imagine these people. Just 50 days ago, they had rejected Jesus, right? And now they are choosing to be baptized in his name. The name of Jesus represents his authority and his power to grant his salvation to those who turn to him. And when we do, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us two gifts. The first gift is the gift of forgiveness, where all, and then forgiveness deals with all of our past. All of our past is wiped away. And then the second gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which deals with all of our future. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He transforms us. He gives us new life. He reminds us of the presence of Jesus. He reminds us that we belong to him. He reminds us that because we do, we are never alone. Jesus, who is on the throne, lives in us through his Spirit, and the invitation is here for you. You remember the prisoner I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, who asked, how do I know Jesus is Lord? How do I know he is with me? And I sat there and I didn't know what to say. And so I prayed a silent prayer and I was like, God, what do you want me? How do you want me to respond to him? And then I asked him, I said, tell me your story of faith. And he told me how his heart was so hard, how he had so disregarded others. He had no regard for God. He had no regard for life. He didn't have any regard for his own life or the lives of those around him, right? And then he told me how he had repented and turned back to Jesus. And then it was so cool to see this big, hardened man begin to cry. And the tears began to flow as he told us story after story of how the Holy Spirit had come into his life and taken his heart of stone and given him a heart of flesh. He talked about God's healing in his own life, in his attitude. He talked about God's healing in his relationships. And as he began to talk, he couldn't believe his own tears. And then he looks up at me with eyes glowing, his face glowing, and he says, God's been with me all this time, hasn't he? And I'm like, yes, he has. And he said, I just didn't stop to see it. The Holy Spirit has been in me, and he's been changing me. Here's our big idea for today. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord, and he's on the throne of heaven. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. What does this mean? When you see the Holy Spirit at work, you know that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. When you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life, when you see the Holy Spirit at work in your family's life, when you see the Holy Spirit at work in our church, in the community, you know that that is because Jesus is on the throne. He is both Lord and Messiah. For me, when I read about the church in Iran being the fastest growing church in the world, I know that the Holy Spirit is at work and that Jesus is Lord. When I meet people living in incredible poverty in remote parts of India whose faces shine with the light of Jesus, I know that the Holy Spirit is at work and that Jesus is Lord. When I talk to Beth Kuhn, who was here on stage, and she tells me stories of James Place in the International Center on the South Side, and she tells me of Muslim refugees coming up to her and asking her, why do you help us? And they tell them that they do it in the name of Jesus. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work and that Jesus is Lord. When I listen to Colleen Moran, who tells me stories of her work in a high school in Milwaukee, and she told me the story of a young man who came to her, and she shared the gospel with him, told him of Jesus who loved him so much that he died for him, rose from the grave, and is with him, and that Jesus loves him and would never let him go. He turned around and looked at her and said, well, why isn't anyone talking about this? Do you know, Miss Moran, how this would change Milwaukee if they knew? It's in this man's story that we see the Holy Spirit at work. And when we do, we know that Jesus is Lord. When I meet a friend who has hurt me and I feel that bitterness rise up inside me. And the Holy Spirit convicts me and urges me to repent and be forgiven. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work within me and that Jesus is Lord. Here's one of the disciplines that I use that helps me be aware daily of the Holy Spirit's work. Sometime during the day, every day, I take time to ask myself, where am I seeing the Holy Spirit at work in my life today? What do I need to thank Him for today? And what do I need to repent of today? Why do I do this? Because every day when I begin to realize the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, I know that Jesus is on the throne. Today, after the service, I want you to take time, go outside, meet with our James Place people. Ask them a story. Ask them, where have you seen the Holy Spirit at work? What are you thankful for in your ministry today? Because as you listen to their stories, you too will know that the Holy Spirit is at work right here in our community, in our city, and that Jesus is Lord. But before we close, I want us to end this time worshiping God, because He is Lord. He is on the throne. And when we see His Spirit at work, it points us back to Jesus, who is Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You that You are Lord of our lives. You are on the throne. You are the one who draws us. You are the one who pours Your Spirit over us. You are the one who empowers us, who enables us to do the work You have called us to. Father God, as we come to You, Lord, if there are places in our hearts that we need to repent, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would stir in us so that we come to You and ask for Your forgiveness. And we thank You that we can do that because Your forgiveness cleans, takes away, wipes clean our past. And Your Holy Spirit fills us, enabling us for whatever lies ahead. Lord Jesus, as we stand here in worship, I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to behold You in all of Your majesty, in all of Your holiness, because You are on the throne. You are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.